So tonight's reading is going to be Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 49. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that the Lord Jesus is alive today, that he lives and reigns with you, and that he hears our prayers, and that he has poured out his Spirit upon us. And so we ask that just as he opened the minds of the disciples to understand the scriptures, would your Son now open our hearts and minds to understand your word and hear your voice. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. The cross and the grave are empty. Death is defeated. Sin is conquered. The devil, God's enemy, has been disarmed. Jesus now lives. The message of Easter. But how then should we live now, 2,000 years later? How should Jesus' resurrection from the dead change our life here and now, April 1st, 2018? Well, the Bible points us to many great realities that Jesus achieved through his death and resurrection. We've thought about some of them already in what we've been singing. We've got assurance that God has accepted Jesus' death on our behalf. We have comfort because death cannot ultimately kill us. We have a certain hope that Jesus, alive now with the Father, will one day return and put this world right. But what did Jesus himself think his resurrection meant for his disciples? What was the message he spoke to them in those moments when he first met them after his resurrection? Well, certainly all of the above, but something else as well. For the risen Lord Jesus, his resurrection is good news that must be proclaimed. And therefore, he sends his disciples to proclaim his gospel, his good news, to all nations. Let's unpack that together tonight under two headings: mission promised and mission commanded. First of all, mission promised in verses 44 to 47. It's a bit of a classic "I told you so" moment for Jesus. He appears to his disciples. He shows them his scarred hands and feet, proves to them that it is the same Jesus who went to the cross who now stands before them. He asks for a piece of fish and eats it in front of them so that they know it isn't a ghost. And as it begins to dawn on them that it is in fact the real Lord Jesus standing in front of them, he says, "I told you so." He told them before his resurrection. He pointed them to the Old Testament's prophecies about him. Look at verse 44. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Wonderful how Jesus can speak about what the Bible says about him. It must be fulfilled. Hope that is put in the Bible's promises about the Lord Jesus is never empty hope, because what the Bible promises about the Lord Jesus must be fulfilled. Now, in Jesus' day, people referred to the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, as the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. All that was in the Old Testament was put under that group. Another name for it was the scriptures in verse 45. And so Jesus points his disciples in this post-resurrection meeting, he points his disciples to what the Old Testament scriptures say about him. Verse 46, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." She said, "This is no new message, my friends. You should know this, that the Old Testament promises a king who would come and establish a kingdom with light and life and the banishment of all darkness and death. The Old Testament promises a Christ, a king by whom we could know God again. We could be forgiven and become God's people again. And this Christ, this king and savior, would accomplish all of this through dying. His victory would be his death, and his death would be his victory." And Jesus says, this is in the scriptures, this is all over the Old Testament. Let me just give you a flavor of it. In Genesis, we're promised a champion who will win victory for God's people by his wounds. In Exodus, we see Christ rescuing a people out of slavery and judgment. In Leviticus, we see a portrayal, a picture of Jesus as a perfect sacrifice and a perfect priest who would do all that is needed so that a sinful people, a rebellious people, can be reconciled to God. The book of Numbers points us to a coming king who will defeat the enemies of God's people and will do so by being lifted up to suffer for them. And the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy, prophesies Christ as a king who cleanses us, who makes us clean and takes away our love of sinning, and as a prophet who reveals God's will and salvation to us. And that's just the briefest of dips into the first five books of the Old Testament, let alone the rest. And Jesus says that the Old Testament not only predicts his death, but also his resurrection. And so in the Psalms, David repeatedly looks forward to Jesus and sings things like this for him. "God, you will not abandon my soul to death, nor let your Holy One see corruption." Psalm 16, verse 10. "You have made him a priest forever." Psalm 110, verse 1. The prophet Isaiah looks forward to the Christ and prophesies that the God's servant will be put to death, and yet having died, he will live and will pray for the people for whom he has died. He will see the anguish of what his soul had accomplished in death, Isaiah says. And Hosea, in chapter 6, even goes so far as to put all of Israel's hope in a resurrection, not on the first day, not on the second day, but on the third day, in Hosea 6, verse 3. Jesus wants us to know the Old Testament is not like a Where's Wally book. Ist das Wurstwaldo auf Deutsch? Suchtwaldo, something like that? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. I once heard parents who, to keep their kids busy, coloured in Wally on the Where's Wally book so their kids couldn't find him, but that's an aside. The Old Testament is not like a Where's Wally book, where you spend hours searching for Jesus, hoping that you might find him hidden on the bottom left-hand corner. The scriptures, all the scriptures point to Jesus in some way or another, predicting his death and resurrection, giving a pattern of a king who would come to save, and doing that centuries before he came to us. Jesus wants us to know that his cross and his empty grave are no myth, they're truth, predicted truth, truth packed with meaning for us today. And Jesus continues in verse 47, something else was foretold in the Old Testament, namely that repentance, busa, for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. What Jesus did in dying on the cross, in demolishing the barrier between God and us, won forgiveness for us. So that if we turn and accept Christ, if we trust him, we can be forgiven and live a new life that pleases him. That's what repentance means, turning and submitting to him. And this message was to be proclaimed to all the world. Now, even in the Old Testament, Israel had an Auftrag, had a commission to be a kingdom of priests for God, to be God's light among the world, among the nations. But the Old Testament looks forward to a greater and better day when God's light would go out to the nations and salvation would go forth, and the nations would not just in dribs and drabs and ones and twos, but would in great numbers come to know the promised Christ. That's why the Psalms, for example, call for all peoples to bow before Christ the King. That's why Isaiah foretells God giving his servant as a light to the nations and salvation to the world. Jesus wants us to see, wants his disciples to see, that his salvation and his mission was promised in advance. The Old Testament looked forward to that day when people from every tribe and tongue would come to worship God. And if you look around at the people sitting next to you, they're a part of how that's fulfilled. We're gathered here tonight, miles and miles and miles away from Jerusalem. Most of us with no ethnic Jewish background, I would imagine, from different nationalities, we're part of the nations. And if we've turned from our sin and are trusting Christ, then we're part of what the Old Testament looked forward to, what Jesus promised and pointed his disciples to. And before we continue, let's just pause and acknowledge that is a wonderful message. That is a wonderful message the Old Testament has. That is a wonderful message Jesus points his disciples to. What better news could there be to hear tonight than to know that death's tyranny has ended? Death, that great tyrant who rules in power over everyone, has fallen on his face and been toppled by Jesus Christ. So that, as Jesus puts it, we can be forgiven for our sins. No more guilt, no more lonely shame, no more desperately trying hard enough to be good enough for God. No more fear of death and judgment. We can be washed clean. And if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus tonight, God has washed you clean. He has forgiven you. Jesus so loved us that he came to us and took our death so that he could give us his life. If you're not yet a Christian this evening, that is the best news you'll ever hear. That is God's news for you. Although God knows that you have abused him and his creation, you have rejected him in what you've thought and said and done, just as all of us have done. Yet God comes to you in your guilt and offers you pardon. He offers you freedom. He is willing to forgive everything. And he can do this because he so loves us that he put his own son forward and put his own son forward into death for us, taking the punishment that we deserve so that we could be clean. On the cross, God's judgment was carried out in full for all who will trust the Lord Jesus. So that if you will have him tonight, if you will turn to him and ask him to be your Savior, your Rescuer, your King, you will know true and full forgiveness from God. Because we have a living Savior. And the risen Lord Jesus proclaims to his disciples that this is the good news the Old Testament looked forward to, and this is the good news that now must be proclaimed. That's our second heading then, mission commanded in verses 48 and 49. Now, as the disciples hear all this, they probably feel a little bit like they've jumped out of the pan and into the fire. They've gone from one danger to another. Think about it. You're one of the disciples. One of your closest friends has just been falsely arrested by a mob. He has been publicly and professionally executed amongst criminals outside the capital city, and everyone's talking about it. And so you're sitting there with your best friend and your leader dead, and you're wondering, well, what's going to happen next? Will the religious authorities want to make an example of anyone associated with Jesus, guilty by association? Will they come for you, knock on the door and put you to death? Or what about that mob that shouted out, "Crucify"? Has their bloodlust been stilled? Or will they want to make a bumper weekend of it and see if they can find you as well? And then to your great amazement and joy, Jesus turns up. And you think, my goodness, here is one who has defeated death. And you think, well, this couldn't get any better. And then Jesus says, verse 48, "You are witnesses to these things." Now, we don't think that sounds very dangerous. Maybe that to be a witness in the New Testament isn't primarily about what you've seen. It means that as well. The disciples are eyewitnesses to Jesus' death and resurrection. Mainly, being a witness has a legal meaning. A witness is someone who testifies in court, who bears witness to what has happened publicly. And so Jesus says to his disciples, not too far away from a city that has just killed him, "You guys are to publicly bear witness to the fact that I'm alive." In other words, there's no quiet life for them, no sneaking away from danger and into safety, no fitting in with those around them. They're to speak out and to speak clearly that the crucified Jesus now lives. Against all the different religious opinions of the day, they're to say there is one way to God, one way to know him in his love and kindness and forgiveness, and that is through the guy you just killed who now lives. Now that might feel a bit of a mammoth task. But Jesus doesn't leave them to do this monster job of reaching out, not just to Jerusalem, but to all the nations of the world on their own. Have a look at verse 49. "And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The promise in the first half of the verse is power on high in the second half of the verse. And if you're wondering, what is this promise? What is this power? Listen to how Luke starts the second volume of his two-volume work. This is Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the promise is the power is the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, here's a massive task for you. Here's the Holy Spirit to help you do it. Jesus doesn't give his disciples a to-do list and a packed sandwich and say, "Off you go now, have fun with that one." He doesn't give them a spiritual Red Bull to give them wings when the going gets tough. He doesn't even give them some sort of Superman costume so they feel strong all the time and feel no pain. Instead, Jesus promises them the Spirit of the living God. The same powerful Spirit through whom Jesus was conceived, the same powerful Spirit through whom Jesus did all his miracles, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is to clothe them with power. What could be better than that for the task they have to do? What could trump God's power? What could outdo God's creative Spirit? What hardness of heart can finally resist God's Spirit of love? Jesus promises here power against temptation and power against unbelief and power against all the forces of darkness. All of heaven's power, all the might that God has is unleashed to clothe those who must proclaim Christ. And so Jesus speaks to his disciples in verse 49, and he gives them the only command in this conversation. There's only one. Stay. Stay in the city. Which city? The city that just killed you? Yes, stay in that city until you are clothed with power from on high. The disciples are to stay in Jerusalem until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit will descend upon them and God's mission will go global. What does that mean for us? Well, obviously, we're not those 11 disciples 2,000 years ago. If you are one of them, you've aged incredibly well. Since Pentecost, since the coming of the Holy Spirit, every Christian has the Holy Spirit in them. In all his fullness, all the fullness of God's Spirit dwells in anyone who is a true Christian. It's impossible to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And therefore, for us here at LEC, this side of Pentecost, Jesus' command cannot be stay. For us to stay would be to disobey. Because the Holy Spirit has come, Jesus' command for us now is go. The risen Christ has met us through his word. He's shown us his cross and his empty tomb. He's shown us his power, he's clothed us in his spirit, and now he calls us to go to all the nations. That's what the Lord Jesus commands his church to do. That's the heartbeat of the risen Lord in this world. Go to all the nations, literally to every individual ethno-linguistic people group, every language and every culture, all 16,000 of them. They all need to hear about Jesus. And Jesus makes it very clear what this mission's work is to look like, to be composed of. In verse 47, he defines it as proclaiming repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name. In verse 48, he calls the disciples to be witnesses of his death and resurrection. Some Christians treat the good news, the gospel of Jesus, kind of like an elastic band. You can just stretch it and stretch it and stretch it and just shove anything you want in there at all. No. And some Christians treat missions like that type of junk drawer that you can just shove every type of good work imaginable into. That's not what Jesus seems to do here. Jesus seems to give his disciples a definition of the gospel there to proclaim. Namely, that he has died and is now alive, and that through faith in him, through repentance in him, there can be forgiveness for sins. New life. Jesus doesn't send us to reform people. He sends us to proclaim Christ so that people are reborn. He sends us with the message, the only message that saves from death and hell. The only message that brings forgiveness. So let's think about what this means for us at LEC as a church family, and what this means for us as individuals. Two applications for us as a church family, two applications for us as individuals. Firstly, being a resurrection people means being a missions people. If we want to know the presence of the risen Lord Jesus, we'll be going on mission with him. It can be easy to shrink Jesus down, can't it? You know what happens. Day-to-day life comes along and our average, everyday problems just seem to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and somehow Jesus just shrinks down and shrinks down. But the Jesus who meets the disciples here is a Jesus who has a heart for the world. And is good news for the world. And sends his people to the world to proclaim the King who has died now lives. And so very simply put, if we neglect mission, if mission is not an integral part of our Christianity, we're not listening to what the Lord says. Secondly, LEC has got enormous missions potential. And you might think, come on, Larry, don't exaggerate. There's no need to do that. We do, though. Look around you. I wonder how many nationalities are represented in this room tonight. People often come to Leipzig to study or to work for a few years before moving on to a different part of the world. And we've got the privilege here at LEC of welcoming many of them into our church family. And they get to grow in their faith, learn more about the Lord Jesus and his gospel, and then God sends them off to a different place. And therefore, even though we often have to say goodbye to people from the front here, we'll be doing it in a couple of weeks' time, even though it's deeply saddening and often breaks my heart to have to say goodbye to people, I'm so happy as well when they go. Because every time God does that, painful as it is, he's taking a Christian and putting them somewhere else and saying, I want you to be my witness here. I want you to be my witness here amongst this people, in this city, in this culture. So think about it. The person sitting next to you in a year's time could be working on a different continent. Hopefully, if your spouse is sitting next to you, you can now turn and look at somebody else. Never mind. But it's true, though, isn't it? And because God could call us and does call many of us to different places and different times, let's make the most of the time and the people and the gifts we have here now. Let's invest in one another's spiritual growth. If you're not yet reading the Bible with another Christian, let me just encourage you to pluck up the courage. I know it can be scary. Pluck up the courage, find a Christian, and say, would you read the Bible with me? What a wonderful thing to do, just to read a little bit of the gospel maybe once a week, once every fortnight. Talk about what the Lord Jesus has to say in it and see him grow, you and the person you read the Bible with. Third application, now for us as individuals. It's so obvious that it's almost embarrassing to say it, but you have to say the obvious things. We're all on mission. We're all part of Jesus' mission to the nations. Jesus didn't look at his 11 disciples and say, well, eight of you have done enough study and know enough about me to go and represent me to the nations, so eight of you off you go and the other three get an extra training course. No. We're all part of Jesus' mission to the nations. Whatever you do, 9 to 5 or whatever the shift is, Monday to Friday, Jesus has put you for this moment here in this city to work for him and to witness to him. Friends, our mission to Leipzig didn't end with the end of Prochrist. It ends when Jesus returns. And our mission field is not just limited to the Leipzig area postcodes. Because as we've seen, our risen Lord has his eyes on all the nations. Millions of people still know nothing about Jesus. Christians still need to cross cultures and cross borders and cross languages to tell other people about Jesus. And for most of us, that probably won't be our calling, I suspect. But maybe for some of us here tonight, God is speaking to you and saying, yeah, that's you. I want you to consider crossing culture, crossing into another language, another people group, to tell others about Jesus. For all of us, though, we want to be asking ourselves, how am I obeying Jesus' great commission here? This is Luke's form of the great commission that we have in Matthew, isn't it? How am I obeying Jesus' call to go? Am I praying for the missionaries that go? Am I praying for the church missionaries we support? Am I supporting them with emails, maybe care packages, encouragements, iTunes vouchers at birthdays and Christmas? Am I praying? Am I supporting? Or am I going? Last application. It's not about our strength. It's about Jesus' strength. Or as I put it there, Jesus has given us all the power we need. It can be easy, can't it, to think of missionaries as this super, super holy, special group of Christians, miles removed from the rest of us and our wobbly attempts at following Jesus. But what makes us able to serve Jesus is not the strength we bring to the table, it's the strength and the power he gives us. And the Lord's Supper, as we'll be celebrating later tonight, is such a wonderful reminder of it, isn't that? We bring to this table weakness and need, and we receive. And so here, Jesus doesn't promise his disciples that he'll send them out when they've finally done enough spiritual push-ups. No, he says, wait till you're clothed with power from on high. Well, friends, if you believe in Jesus, you're clothed with that power. It doesn't matter what other strengths and abilities you have. If you've got that power, you've got what you need. And it doesn't matter what weaknesses and fears you have. If you've got the Spirit's power, you have all you need. All the help and all the strength that there is in heaven and on earth is there in the Holy Spirit who has been given to believers. The Lord Jesus has died for us. He now lives. He's clothed us in his powerful Spirit. Beloved, let's go with him to all the nations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your gospel to us, that we are in part a fulfillment of what we see Jesus teaching his disciples about here. Thank you for revealing Jesus to us and granting us faith and repentance in him. Pray that if there are any here tonight who do not yet know the Lord Jesus, you would open their minds to see him too and know him as he speaks through the Bible. And we pray that you would galvanize us more and more to be a people on a mission, on your mission, that we would share your heart for your world and make it our deepest concern that Christ would be known and praised among all the peoples. In his name we pray. Amen.